All right, our text for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the first 8 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "Well, how can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now we're going to embark on a different kind of sermon series, probably for the next 2 months. So rather than preaching through a particular book of the Bible like we normally do, this will be a topical series. We're going to still expound the Bible, but on a more topically oriented way. The topic is what we call in theology the Ordo Salutis. That's Latin, of course, for the order of salvation, the various events that happen in our salvation and redemption, what is involved in that, and what is the proper order of them. Several of them most likely occur simultaneously in time. So therefore, we're not necessarily taking a chronological approach, but more of a logical approach. What must precede the other in a logical fashion? So we pray that this will bear fruit in your life, in a changed heart, in a changed life, and with a greater view to the grace and glory of God in your salvation. So today we begin, but we're not beginning at the beginning. There are a couple of items that precede where we start today, and we might call them election and prevenient grace. You say, what in the world is that? Well, let me explain. The idea of election is God choosing his people from before the foundation of the world to receive eternal life, but then he works in them and around them and through the prayers of others and all sorts of things going on to bring them along to a particular place so that when it is time to bring them to life, they are prepared, they're ready. For instance, if you took a wild plot of ground, it has weeds and saplings all over the place, and you cleaned all those out and you tilled the soil and you built a fence around it and you planted seed, all of that has to happen before you can reap a harvest. And that's precisely what God does before he calls us to life. He's at work preparing our field, as it were, in order to bring us to himself. So he works beforehand in that process and does eventually then make us alive. So we pick up today at point number 3 on the list of calling and regeneration or making us alive. So anyway, in our text, Nicodemus approached Jesus at night. He wanted to know more about him. Who are you? What do you mean? We know that you're from God because we see the great works that you've done. Explain yourself to me. And Jesus pretty much ignores his question. He doesn't go into a process of explaining himself, does he? What does he say? "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." That's a curious statement which Nicodemus did not understand. His view would have been that he was already part of the kingdom of God, that all was well with him. He was going to reap all the benefits of the kingdom. How can you say this? What do you mean that I need to be born again? Now, there's various translations of that section of the verse. Some say born from above, some say born again, some say born anew. They all have some merit. Carson, D.A. Carson, comments on it. If you have the green sheet, you can follow along if you like. This regeneration, he gives the Greek word here, anothen. This regeneration is anathen, a word that can mean from above or again. Because Nicodemus understood it to mean again, a second time, and Jesus didn't correct him, some have argued that again must stand. But Jesus also insists that this new birth, this new begetting, this new regeneration must be a work of the Spirit who comes from the realm of above. Certainly, the other occurrences of anathen and John mean from above, and he lists some references there. As he does with other terms, John may be choosing to extend double meaning to this one in John 3, verse 3 and verse 7, from above and again. He certainly does not mean less than the former, than the idea of being born from above. So we have to be given new life from God, from above, before we can see or enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no entering without this new life. In our natural state, we're born in already spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. We do not initiate our salvation on our own. God does. We are at enmity with God. God is our enemy in our natural state, and we're alienated from Him. Paul makes that so clear in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And here's one of those huge transitional but terms in Scripture. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Now, Paul's speaking to believers here in Ephesians 2, but he says they used to be dead, spiritually dead. We followed the ways of the world and the kingdom of Satan. But something happened. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. What other hope do we have other than that vivifying hand of God if we are spiritually dead? Where do we find hope? There is none. He must move in on us, in our deadness, and make us alive, or we will never come to Him. We will not respond to Him. We'll continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. Salvation is all of grace, and it's all of God. It cannot begin with us, because we were dead. Now, this making alive, you've probably picked up already, this making alive we call regeneration. We are generated by God spiritually, or to use Jesus' word, born from above. This life we receive is brought to us by the Spirit of God. He brings it to us out of love and grace. Paul writes in Romans 8, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Now, he's talking there about the final resurrection, but you get the sense that this life that we now have is also the life of the Spirit in us. Notice that before we can respond to God, we have to be born from above. We have to receive life from God in order to believe. It cannot be the other way around. We do not believe first, and then God gives us life. That can't happen. There's nothing in us that would believe without God first imparting spiritual life. Well, there's other terms given to this, and that is the idea of calling. Now, the call of God has to be somewhat distinguished. There's a call of God to a particular task. I believe that I've been called of God to preach, and to preach here in this particular place. I believe God called me to do that. And I believe that especially because you have confirmed that call by allowing me to be here for the last 12 years. So I have a feeling inside that's what I ought to do. That's not enough. It's confirmed by you. It was confirmed by Chesapeake Presbytery that this is the right thing to do. That's a call of God. That's not the call that we're talking about here. That's a different kind of call. That's a call to task or to ministry or something like that. The call of God in salvation is the means by which God makes us alive. Even in this, we have to distinguish between the inward call and the outward call. I don't want to get confusing here. It's not too difficult. Hang with me. The outward call happens every week. And everywhere that the gospel is preached, that's the outward call of God. Basically, the outward call is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the outward call comes not only in the preaching of a sermon. It can happen by reading a book, through a simple witness of a friend, a radio program, a website, a podcast. I mean, it goes on and on that the message of Christ comes to you in some way. But there is some sense of proclaiming that message to you. So when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, He was commanding us to go do the outward call, to preach and teach others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward call is to go everywhere and to everybody. Now, we can't figure out ahead of time those whom God has chosen, who He intends to call. Therefore, we declare the gospel here, there, and everywhere, to any and all. Who will even give us a listen? The outward call is probably what Jesus was talking about when He said, many are called, but few are chosen. An outward call, many are called. So the outward message can be rejected or ignored or mocked or whatever else. It's the truth that the unbeliever suppresses in unrighteousness. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Where I grew up, There was an alley behind our place, and across the alley was a big old factory. Well, about 4 o'clock every afternoon, all the men from the factory went home, and there was a nice big parking lot, so we would play baseball in that parking lot. Not every night, but lots of times. And when it came time to go home, most of our parents would just come out on the back steps. The houses weren't that far away. Anyway, they'd come out, Tom, come on home, and just yell for us. All except Mr. Hall. Mr. Hall never yelled. Mr. Hall, he would have to walk about a block from his house, come back around to the parking lot, and he would quietly walk over to where we were playing. Ricky, Johnny, time to come home. Now, not only was that far more decent and just, you know, kind of a neat thing to do, but the other advantage was his boys couldn't do like some of us did. Oh, I didn't hear you. We could ignore the call. They're over there yelling our name. We would ignore it because we didn't want to go home yet. The Hall boys couldn't ignore their dad's call because he walked right up to them and said, time to come home. God calls us in two ways. He might be calling you right now in this sermon. By what I say about Jesus and what I say, you can ignore, just like some of us did. But when God the Holy Spirit begins to speak deep in your heart, you can't ignore that. He will bring you home when He's ready to. So it's good not even to ignore that outward call, but you won't ignore the inward call. Well, that brings us then to the inward call. That's what we read about in our confession of faith, effectual calling. We call it that because it has an effect. God does something through it. What did we read there? Effectual calling. Well, there's also an answer to that same question in the catechism. It's simpler than what we confessed in the service. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby get this, what he actually does. Convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now here you see regeneration is actually included in with that concept of effectual calling. And depending on who you read in theology, some of the older writers made no distinction between regeneration and effectual calling. And if there is one, it's not much of anything. So if you don't see a distinction, it's no big deal. If you do, fine. But somehow, through the outward preaching or the proclamation of Christ, somehow in that, God works to give us spiritual ears to enlighten us and make us alive. Jesus taught in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this inward call is absolutely necessary. Without it, we'd continue to suppress the truth, just like we always did. We were once walking in darkness, but at some point, the light of God dawned on us. Whereas Peter said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I've told this story before. If you've heard it, I hope you're not bored with it. But a fellow that I once knew, I believe he's in Canada now. He's written a couple of books. His name is Dr. Rich Gans. And he was raised as a practicing, observant Jew, very devout, very, very extremely bright. He had just completed his PhD in clinical psych. And he and his wife decided to do a bicycle tour in Europe. And just happened to come to Le Brie. The Christian Study Center used to be run by the late Francis Schaeffer. Talk about prevenient grace. The Lord brought him to that place. And being of the nature that he was, he's a bit, I don't want to say combative, that's too strong, but getting into a good debate was something that Rich enjoyed. So he was debating these guys on the merits of Christ and all sorts of things. And one day, one guy began to read. Didn't show him where he was reading from Isaiah 53 about the predicted sufferings of Christ. And Rich's response was, "Well, so anybody could write that after the fact." Guy turns him around, showed him it was Isaiah. And Rich says, "I was converted just like that." Now, what makes the difference? At one point, he's resisting. Boom! Belief. That's the inward call at work. God came to him in that moment through the proclamation of those words from an Old Testament prophet named Isaiah, who proclaimed Christ to him and who wrote those words 500 years before they ever occurred. He proclaims that. Rich became alive. And for many years now, Rich has been ministering for Christ up in Canada. Up until that moment, he suppressed the truth. All of a sudden, he embraced it. God enlightened his mind in the knowledge of Christ, like the Catechism says. Now, for some, there's a stark turnaround, like for Rich, or for the Apostle Paul. There again, resist. Boom, get knocked off your horse, believe. There's a powerful work of God going on in that. For others, though, and hopefully for our children, there's no big dramatic experience. They grow up being taught and embracing the things of Christ. But even with them, at some point, the light is turned on in their soul. They may not feel it. You may not see any difference in them. But at some point, God makes them alive. And that belief becomes theirs for real. Now, another illustration would be the raising of Lazarus, if you recall that there in John's Gospel. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. there in the tomb. Jesus commands that they roll back the stone. His sister objects. No, there'll be a bad odor. Or as the King James says, behold, he stinketh. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. Jesus said, no, roll it back. And then he does something even more foolish from our perspective. He shouts to a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what sense does it make to shout at a dead man? Unless you have the power to impart life along with your call, which is precisely how God works with us. He puts out the call, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing full well that we are as dead as Lazarus. But with the call, he gives the grace of life so that we can respond. And as Lazarus came out of the tomb, so we would confess that we too came out of the tomb of what we once were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be a simultaneous action. I'm not clever enough, and I don't think the Scripture is clear enough for us to know precisely how that all works together. But somehow with the call also comes life. And certainly a logical order. The life has to be imparted before there can be a response. That's clear. Beyond that, we can't say a whole lot. So we can ask, okay, that's some interesting theological concepts. So what? And with this series, I'm hoping to do this every week, and we make some particular applications out of, instead of just going away with maybe a new theological concept you hadn't embraced before, maybe there's some real where the rubber hits the road kind of stuff that we can take away from this. So what are the takeaways? Well, certainly the idea of praise to God for His salvation. It should lead us to a profound gratitude to God. He came to us when we were dead and made us alive and empowered us to believe. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his sisters, do you think they had a little bit of gratitude for what Jesus had done in raising their brother? I would think so. Think Lazarus was grateful that he was back to life again? I would think so. We owe it all to Him. He not only made us alive, but He accomplished everything necessary for our salvation in the person of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. So turn to Him in praise and thanksgiving on a daily basis. Our salvation was provided not just for our safety, but for the glory of God. And if you're not praising God in the context of your salvation, then you rob Him of that glory that is due Him. So acknowledge His goodness and His grace and His power in your own regeneration. God made me alive. It's something that needs to be running through your mental veins every moment of every day. And secondly, prayer. Prayer for God to work in the lives of others. Since it is God who makes alive, we must be praying for those who are lost. It's God who has to do that work to make them alive. So pray especially for your relatives, your neighbors, your associates, that God be at work in them, that He would call them to life in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we've exhausted our responsibility toward them when we prayed for them, but it certainly can't mean any less than that. So let's pray that God would make them alive, that He would change hearts, that He would bring His grace to others. And then finally, the idea of proclamation. The gospel is the power of God. Now, some have put forth the notion that if God does all this, well, why should I bother? I'll just go my merry way and let God do His thing with them, and I'm not going to worry about it. Well, that's totally misconstruing what's going on here, because God has always worked through means. He generally doesn't jump down out of the sky and zap someone out of the blue. No, He works through someone speaking the Word of God. There has to be proclamation. Again, it doesn't have to be a sermon, but you give a Bible to someone, a tract to someone, a book, whatever. There has to be some proclamation of the Word of God. The Spirit of God then works through that means. So we are the proclaimers. We need to be telling the message of Christ. He brings a sinner to life through that proclamation. How that all works, we can't possibly know. But we know that He has His people out there that need to be called to faith. And He tells us to proclaim that message. So we need to faithfully speak of Christ and His love and the grace of God. And He will indeed call them to Himself. So let's be joyful. Let's bear witness. Let's praise God. And let's do so at every opportunity. You know, again, you don't have to give a 3-point sermon. You don't have to lay the entire gospel on someone every time you get a chance. But we do need to be bearing witness. And we need to be faithful with the same person, perhaps, over and over again. Remembering to pray with those or for those with whom we come in contact. And never let your heart drift from Christ and the great redemption He has accomplished. Always call to mind the facts of His work. Always call to mind that God made you alive by His rich and bountiful grace. The more thrilled you are with Christ, the more you will be inclined to speak of Him. If Christ is ho-hum, then who cares? Why would you bother telling somebody else? But if He is the reason you're spiritually alive, and that's alive in you at every moment, then that'll roll off your lips pretty frequently. Now, this all started way back in the secret council of God. He chose us, and then in time, He makes us alive and calls us to Himself so that we're enabled to believe. You did not initiate your physical birth. You did not initiate your spiritual birth. God did it. So praise the Savior who saved you. He saved you by His grace. Praise the Savior every day, and then share the message of that Savior to any and all who will listen. Because God uses that message to bring life and enlightenment to others. Let's come and fellowship with our Savior at His table.